Please join me in the book of Ecclesiastes. Chapter number 3 is where we'll begin today in just one moment. First, I remind you that this book ultimately comes to the conclusion that everyone needs to fear God, that is, respect Him, and everyone needs to keep His commandments, that is, means do what He says you need to do. And this is because everyone has to give an account to Him for how they've used this gift of life. Now, the author of Ecclesiastes, whom I believe is King Hezekiah, is wrestling with life and finding the meaning to it and trying to make the most of it. Sometimes he gets a little depressed, frustrated, but other times he comes to these little conclusions that we just need to live life as it happens. Most recently, he said that basically you need to enjoy life as it flows around you. And I recommended to all of you yesterday as we closed up that you should not wait until the end of your life, till your retirement years, to try to enjoy life. You need to take the holidays, the days off, the times away from work now, where you can enjoy it with your wife or husband or your kids or grandkids, your friends, other family members, because you really just don't know what the future holds. That is one of the lessons to be learned from this book. Now, chapter number 3, I always like to start with a bit of a tongue-in-cheek joke that Pete Seeger, who passed away back in 2014, owed God an awful lot of money for using the words from this chapter in his song, Turn, 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 or To Every Thing There Is a Season. It was written by him in the late 50s, but it really didn't become prominent until the Byrds recorded their version of it in 1965. And I think it reached number one on the American charts in December of 1965. That's back when I was 5 years old. And I have very good memories of it still being popular when I was in later elementary school and junior high and even into high school. So it's a great song. But it comes straight out of this text. Here's what I believe King Hezekiah said. Chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. Now his point is that you should take each day, each moment, each situation as it occurs and react to it accordingly and realize that life is a mixed bag. You're not going to get all good days. You're not going to get all bad days. You're going to get a mixture. Now, here's some of the examples that he provides. A time to be born and a time to die. See, everybody's born, and everybody, except a small group at the end of Earth's history that will be alive when Jesus returns, everybody else is going to die. There's a time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted. Many of us work with either vegetable or flower gardens, and we know that very much to be true. There's a time to kill and a time to heal. War is a time where death is part and parcel of the activity of war. But healing also goes on, even during times of war. There is a time to break down and a time to build up. Sometimes buildings just can't be used anymore, and so they have to be demolished. And all of us find that particularly intriguing when they do that implosion thing where they take down the building. But there is a time to build, and many of us love watching buildings go up. It's kind of cool. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh. Paul talks about the fact that we should weep with those who weep, and we should laugh with those or celebrate with those that celebrate. Because life has both events, both emotions. There's a time to mourn and a time to dance. We're going to have our happy moments and we're going to have our sad moments. And we're going to have people around us going through those sorts of things. And we need to adjust ourselves accordingly. Verse 5, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. You know, sometimes when you're clearing a field, you're just tossing the stones off to the side to get them out of the furrows. But there are other times where you're collecting those stones up because you plan on building something with them, maybe a fireplace or a wall. There's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. You know, sometimes we want to just help people understand how much we care in that moment. And then there are other times where people are, they're looking to be approved of when in fact they're engaged in something that's totally inappropriate. And we don't want to join in with that. We can't embrace them in that moment and give our approval because it's not right. There is a time to seek and a time to lose. That is a time to give up on the seeking. And we can all think of situations where that's been a case, where sometimes so much time has gone by, we just need to give up. I think about rescue workers after natural and sometimes man-made disasters, where after a certain time period, it quits being a rescue operation and turns into a recovery operation. There is a time to keep and a time to cast away. And there are some of us that struggle with that. I'm sitting in my basement right now, and near my desk, I've got stacks of papers that I've sorted through a couple of times now, and I've got to make up my mind that some of this stuff has got to go away. It needs to be shredded. It needs to be gotten rid of by going in the trash. I don't need to keep it around anymore. That's just life. There are some people, we call them hoarders, that can't make that decision. And so they end up being buried in the stuff that they should have gotten rid of. Verse number 7, a time to tear and a time to sow. A lot of times when I'm teaching these lessons, I can't help but bring personal illustrations in. I had a pair of blue jeans that they've just got too many rips in them now. I've used them for my outdoor work around the yard sort of pants, but now they're barely hanging together in one of the legs because there's so much rip in it. And so I told my wife, I think it was 2 days ago, okay, I'm throwing these things out. And she goes, whoa, wait a second. I'm using some of that material to make other things. So even though I was ready to tear them up and throw them away, she says, nope, there's part of that I can still recover and sew into something else. There is a time to keep silence, and there is a time to speak. Job's friends needed to learn that lesson. If they just kept their mouths shut and sat with him during those many days of pain that he was going through, they would have done so much better than opening up their mouths and giving such bad advice as what they did. Verse 8, a time to love and a time to hate. Now, this comes off weird to us in English because we think about the idea that we're not supposed to be hating anyone. The word hate and love are played off against each other in Hebrew, also in Greek, as the difference between being committed to something and not being committed to something. And so that might make it a little bit easier for us to understand what's communicated here. There are some things we need to be committed to, and there are other things we need to make it very clear we're not on board with that. We hate it. And that is a distinction with a difference. A time for war and a time for peace. And more than likely, it's that last line that Mr. Seeger wanted to use because he was an activist against, I think it was a Spanish war that was going on at the time. And then later, I think Vietnam War protesters liked this song that the Byrds had. Just because they wanted to highlight this idea, we need to not be involved in war, we need to be involved in peace. And the reality is, we're always going to have both occur throughout our history. Paul reminded us that our struggle, our war, is not really against flesh and blood. It's not against other human beings. Our real war is against the principalities and powers of darkness that have been the haters of our souls, the liars, and those that have tried to drive a wedge between us and God since the Garden of Eden and Satan. And so, yeah, all of these things, all of these situations prove to us that life is a mixed bag and we need to just suck it up and deal with it. Verse number 9, what gain has the worker from his toil? We've seen this before in his writings is, you know, we do all this hard work. What benefit do we get from that? We still die. Verse number 10, I've seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. Now, this is an interesting thing that he's saying here. I've seen what God sticks in front of people. Life events to keep them busy through their lifetime. Verse 11, he has made everything beautiful in its time. The word beautiful here can be the idea of appropriate. Everything and has an appropriate moment in our lives. And God is able to, as Romans chapter 8 says, work out together for good, everything in life, for those who love him and who are called according to his purposes. So you can look through this whole list, the whole spectrum of all these different events. God is able to work with all of that if we'll just let him, because of this reality. Look at the middle part of verse number 11. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart. Now, what does he mean by that? This is what I think. All of us have this innate sense that we are eternal beings. That is, we should not be facing death. That's a holdover from creation itself. When God made mankind in his image and likeness, when he first made Adam and then added Eve into the equation, he made them, our first parents, to be eternal beings, to never ever come to an end, to never go into oblivion. And every human being born in that genetic line since then, they have been born with a spirit that is eternal, a life force that is not going to pass away. Sin brought the curse of physical death into the equation. So yes, all of us face death. But this is the thing that I have seen as a reality at every funeral that I've ever performed or been a part of as an adult. Doesn't matter how old the person was when they died. Doesn't matter how good their life was. Everybody feels, oh, this is coming too soon. The person could be 110 years old. And the people go, oh, why did they have to die? The reason we feel that way is because we've got eternity locked up in our hearts. We sense that we're supposed to be lasting forever. But sin has put a little knot in that lifespan idea, just temporarily, because when Jesus comes back, that's going to be all sorted out. So God has put eternity in man's heart, and yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. So even though we know in our hearts that we're supposed to last forever, life is cut short because of sin, and we can't sort out everything that God does. More often than not, the hard questions we have to say, I don't understand why this is happening, but God knows why. God is aware of all the ins and outs and all of the different possibilities, and so we have to trust him. We have to leave it in his hands. Verse 12, I perceived, that this is his application to what he's just talked about. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. Now, every once in a while, we come across a little mini, M-I-N-I, conclusion of the writer of Ecclesiastes, King Hezekiah, in my estimation. He says, even though we can't unravel the mysteries of life and death, we can enjoy what's right in front of us. And that is a gift in and of itself. So again, the advice given by the writer here, given, I think, by the Holy Spirit, inspiration, and given as advice from me as a preacher to you, is enjoy your life. Have some fun times with your friends and family members. Still work. Still do what you need to do. And do everything according to God's way of doing it. But enjoy it, because you don't know how long you'll have that enjoyment. Verse number 14. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. That's partly what we were talking about with mankind. He made us to be like him. He made us to enjoy a relationship with him into eternity. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. Now, exactly what does he mean by that? I think it's a philosophical sort of thing. That is, when God's involved, you can't manipulate it away from what God wants. God has done it so that people fear before him. Remember, the conclusion of this book will be everyone needs to fear God. Everyone needs to respect him. Verse 15, that which is already has been, that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. So everything is caught up in the cycle of life and death. Everything has got to be done according to God's standard, but with the understanding that we may not ever be able to unravel all the ins and outs as to why things happen the way that they happen. We have to trust God, folks. Verse number 16. Moreover, I saw under the sun. Remember that phrase, I think, is tied in with Hezekiah's experience in his life crisis. Remember when God told him he was going to get 15 more years? God said, okay, what do you want for a sign that that's going to be true, that you're going to get more time? Do you want the sun clock shadow to go forward so many marks, or do you want it to go backward? And Hezekiah's response was, well, it's always moving forward. I want it to move backward. So here in this book, he repeats over and over again, I saw under the sun, that is, as the days progressed, as the sun rose and went across the sky and set, marking it passage of another day. So I saw in the time that was passing that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. So what he's saying is basically where there should be justice, where there should be righteousness, I saw something else. I saw wickedness taking place. And all of us have to acknowledge this is true. God has said through Paul's writings and Peter's as well that governments are put in place to reward righteous behavior and punish wicked behavior. That's the God-intended goal of government. But we know that some governments, instead of being fair, are not fair. And instead of being righteous, are unrighteous. That's what he's complaining about here. In churches are supposed to be the Lord's. They're supposed to be representations of what God wants said and done. And yet there are plenty of churches where wicked things are being carried out, sometimes very openly, where ministers are fleecing the flock blatantly. That's not the way it should be. And so that's what he's complaining about, and which I would say a hearty amen to. That's not right. Verse number 17, I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. So God is the one that will unravel all of that eventually. Sometimes he takes care of it in the here and now. Not always, but sometimes. But we know for a fact there is a day coming when all of that will be sorted out. Verse 18, I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. Now, when he uses the word beasts here, we might use the word animal. Humans and animals are similar on a lot of levels because they're alive and they've got physical functions that are similar. But there is one big difference between the two scripturally, and that is humans are made in the image and likeness of God. That's the difference. That's why humans are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, but Jesus didn't die for animals. They don't need to be saved in the same sense that we, who were made in the image of God and then sinned and marred that image, we needed salvation. So here, feeling a little bit depressed, I think, because he's seeing unrighteous things happen, he says, life is God letting us sort out the fact that we are just like the animals. We've got a physical form just like them, and we're going to die just like them. Most people experience death of animals more often than they do of people. Now, that's just across the board, generally speaking. And so animals are a perfect example of death happening all the time. Verse 19, for what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. So people die just like animals die. That's the point. Now listen to this, a little bit of depression here. They all have the same breath. Man has no advantage over the beast, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. So animals made probably out of the matter of earth, just like Adam was, and then animated by God putting life force into them. And when they're dead, that body decomposes back into the elements of the earth again, just like it happens with people. Verse 21, here comes the depression. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? Now, I would rephrase it, who knows for certain whether the spirit of man goes upward, that is, the spirit goes to be with God, rather than just being into the ground like the rest of the body. Who knows that that's what really happens? Now, before he's done with this book, he will bear testimony to the idea that he believes everyone will be resurrected and given an account to God for what they did with this life. So just momentarily, he gives a doubtedness to that idea. Verse 22, so I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? So he comes again to that same sort of conclusion. Look, if this is the way it is going to be, then you've got to enjoy life as is happening, because you don't know what's happening afterwards. You need to make the most as it happens, rather than waiting till later. Because you don't know if you'll have a later. And as for after you're gone, you don't know what's going to happen with all the stuff that you've accumulated. So you might as well enjoy some of it, perhaps even a lot of it, now, so that you've got control over how it gets enjoyed. So that's why I advise, you know, take your kids on trips and vacations, and take your spouses on trips and vacations, and get together with friends and enjoy life now. Do it according to God's standards, so don't go crazy wild, but enjoy it. Well, we've run out of time, so tomorrow we'll get back into the Word at chapter 4.